walking beside me, guiding each step of the way. Surely he'll lead me to heaven, gladly his voice I obey. He lovingly guides his footsteps, he tenderly cares for me. His strong arms of love are around me, my Savior and Shepherd is He. He knows each turn of the pathway, He is the light for my feet. He has the power to keep me, though many dangers we meet. There's not a day that passes but Christ my Savior is real to me. On bright or shadowed pathways, His blessed presence by faith I see. Walking along together, His voice does hear me, His hand does guide. There's not a day that passes but what He's by my side. Someday I'll reach the portal of that bright city on yonder shore. Time will for me to end it. I'll be in heaven forevermore. Still we will walk together, but faith will turn to reality. There in His very presence I'll dwell eternally. What a day that will be when with Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Again, to the book of Jude. Book of Jude and verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Bow our hearts in a moment's prayer. Father, again we come to Thee and we confess that we need Thy help. Pray, Father, as we minister thy word this evening, that we might know the power and unction of the Holy Ghost. Pray, our Father, as thy word is heard this evening, that thou would bind Satan, who would steal away the good seed of thy word. And so we ask that in this meeting the person of our Lord Jesus Christ may be exalted, that he may be glorified, that he may be worshipped, that from our hearts may flow to him that adoration and love. O God, bless us with a sense of thy presence and with a sense of eternity, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Having looked with you at the book of Jude and the false teachers and the dangers that will come in the last days, we turn to the last little portion of the letter when Jude begins to minister to the people of God, to encourage the saints. Remember in verse 17, he told them, "But beloved, remember the words which were spoken to you by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." But here in verse 20, he begins to apply to them truths necessary for them to know in the last days. Responsibilities that were laid upon the people of God, that they may not fall into the dangers of which Jude had been warning. Talking to Brother McNeil before the meeting, and I said to him, "Brother, the thing that frightens me is this. It's not that these things are seen in the world, or even in what we call and choose to call the denominations. These things are amongst God's people in our assemblies. And if these warnings are not heeded, then the day will come when our testimony will be no better than any other, and our apostasy and turning away from God will be no more acceptable to God." So Jude is going to encourage the believers, and I want us to be encouraged this evening. And I want us to hear the things that Jude says, that we might understand the responsibilities, the priorities that we need to have as the people of God. And the first thing he says is this: "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." And I want to suggest to you that here is a personal responsibility. If the only food your soul receives is from the preaching ministry at the meetings of God's people, and I know that by the fact that people have told me that many believers experience that the only time their souls are fed is through the preaching of the word. Beloved, you're going to spend many days hungry in your soul. You're not going to be built up, you're not going to grow, if you're always depending on other people to feed your soul. If you're going to be built up upon your most holy faith, and let me remind you why God says on and not in. If you were to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you'd find that there the principle is laid down that salvation in Christ is the foundation. Christ is the rock upon whom we have been made to stand, being saved, and we build on a foundation. And every day that we live as believers, we're building on that foundation. These things are not going to stop you being saved. They're not going to remove the foundation. Thank God, the foundation of God is secure. And those who are the Lord's will be the Lord's forever. But you're going to build upon the foundation. And the foundation is your personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he says, building up yourselves. And beloved, we have a responsibility, and it's the more needful in the last days, to feed our souls from the Word of God. I couldn't help thinking as I was preparing of Joshua. Now let me just remind you that when God spoke to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua wasn't a novice. Joshua was a mighty man of valor. And Joshua had been mightily used of God amongst his people. But Moses had died. The Lord had taken Moses, and Joshua was going to take over. And God says, listen, I'm going to give you the secret of success. And in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord says to him, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. It'll be your conversation. When you make judgments among God's people, it will be by the word of God that you speak. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Not only is it to be your conversation, the word you speak, it's to be your meditation. Do we know what it is to meditate upon the Word of God? I remember working with an old farmer, lovely man. And he told me that one day he stood watching the cows in the field. And he said, you'd see a cow bending down and eating a mouthful of grass, and 10 minutes later the same cow was still chewing. Sometimes 20 minutes later it was still chewing. And I remember this dear old brother saying to me, Joe, you know, that's the way we should be with the Word of God. Not just that we read what it says, not that just that we feed ourselves a spoonful of it, but that we meditate upon it. We spend time allowing it to go through our minds. We spend time going over it in our minds. Chewing it over, as it were. Getting the very best out of it. Meditating on God's Word. I learned a long time ago that there are many wonderful books that Christians can read. But I want to tell you, the best book in the world for building yourself up upon your most holy faith is God's Holy Word. My son in school is studying Pilgrim's Progress. And my, what a masterpiece of grace it is. What a tremendous book for the people of God to read and to understand. But no matter how good it is, it's second. In the very least. If you're going to be strong, if you're going to stand for God in the last days, If you're going to be a witness and testimony to truth, it's going to be because by the grace of God you build yourself up upon your most holy faith. And you don't do that with 5 minutes Bible reading. You don't do that with a few minutes just reading a few verses. You do that by taking time to get into the presence of God and prayerfully reading and meditating and studying the Word of God. And Joshua, the Lord goes on to Joshua and he says, and listen to these words. Meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. You know, I'm going to use the word conversation again. I preached a message on it during our revival this year, when Paul tells the believers to let their conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. And the word he uses is a beautiful word. It literally means your conduct as a citizen of heaven. Paul was looking at those who were citizens of Rome, and he was looking at the things that they did because they were citizens of Rome, and the responsibilities they had because they avowed allegiance to Rome. And he turns to the believers and he says, now your allegiance is to the gospel. And your manner of life, your conversation, your conduct as a citizen is to be in keeping with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God says to Joshua, Joshua, you've got to live according to my word. You've got to do all the things that are written in the word. You've got to walk in obedience. You know, when Jude says, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, on your most holy faith, he is laying upon every individual believer a personal responsibility. But I believe he's also laying upon us a fellowship responsibility, that we have to recognize that we grow together by fellowship, by mutual love, by mutual encouragement, by exhortation, by edification. We build one another up as we encourage one another in the things of God. We have a man in our church who was saved a long time ago, but he's just learning to walk in obedience. And he and I went out to lunch one day, and I was telling him, need to get into the Word. You need to get that fresh vision of the Lord Jesus every day, and you need to get out to the meetings of God's people and really encourage God's people and be encouraged by them. And I said to him, listen, we'll meet together one day next week and we'll pray together and read the Word together and just encourage one another in the Lord. And we arranged to meet on the Monday, and he came on the Monday morning, and boy, he was down. And I said, what's wrong, brother? He said, well, yesterday morning I was ushering at the church, and while the first part of the meeting was on, I was standing outside with the other brother, and oh, he said, Joe, for 25 minutes it was complaint after complaint after complaint after complaint, and he said, I just couldn't wait to get away from him. And I said, well, brother, there you are. You've got a field of ministry. Here's a man with a complaining spirit, and it's obvious he's not walking in the enjoyment of the Lord, and he's not being built up, and he's not satisfied in Christ. You know, that man did more damage by his complaining in 20 minutes than I was able to do in hours of counseling. More damage than I could do good. But you see, we as a fellowship, we ought to be encouraging one another. We ought to be building one another up and helping one another. We ought to be looking to see if we're growing in the things of God. We have a lady who, like the lady I was with this afternoon, and has a great love for plants. And I don't know whether Billy's quite this fanatical, but this lady can tell you every new leaf and every little bit of growth that every plant she has is. And Billy reminded me of her today because she was saying that she just brought her plants in out of the cold. I'm going to tell you something. There are many of God's people and they're out in the cold. And they need someone to come and to care and to help and to build up and to encourage and to edify and to allow that old heart that's gone cold to be warmed again and for them to be built up in their most holy faith. And when Jude tells us this, he's telling us a personal responsibility and he's telling us a responsibility that we have one to another. To encourage and to help and to edify one another. And then he says this, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm tempted to comment on our prayer meeting. But it wouldn't be fair. I'm tempted to comment on the prayer life of God's people. But that wouldn't be fair. Because I look into my own heart and I have to ask myself the question, and I did it in my preparation, and I do it again in my preaching. Joe goes, what do you know about praying in the Holy Ghost? What do you know about being in the presence of God, absolutely in tune with the mind of the Holy Ghost, and praying in the power of the Holy Ghost? I can read books about men of God in the past whose ministry was a ministry of prayer and the Holy Ghost, but that doesn't do me one bit of good. Unless I get into the presence of God and I humble myself before God and in submission to the perfection of His will, I pray, moved and motivated, not by a prayer list, and there's nothing wrong with a prayer list. Not by a list of needs, but praying in the Holy Ghost. We have a preacher in Ulster called Dr. Paisley. You either love him or you hate him. I happen to love him because he's my brother in Christ. One day I preached in Paisley's church. And he said to me, Joe, we have our prayer meeting at 6 on Sunday morning. Will you be there? I said, brother, I'll be there. And I want to tell you something. I knelt in the presence of God while that man prayed. And I began to wonder what I was doing there. I began to wonder, had I ever really prayed in my life? I began to wonder, what brought this man into a glorious Holy Ghost relationship with God in prayer? And I've been preaching for years, and I tell you, beloved, I never enjoyed that. Prayer is not just communion with God. Prayer is being taken up by God the Holy Ghost and being brought into the perfection of the mind of God and the will of God in those things that you're praying about. I find that my prayers, more than changing the world and the circumstances, change this old heart and bring it into line with what God wants and what God's doing. And we don't take time to learn what it means to pray, let alone to pray in the Holy Ghost. But I want to tell you, you're not going to grow in the things of God unless you spend that time praying in the presence of God and in the power of God. Praying in the Holy Ghost. What a tremendous privilege. What a tremendous power. People would know that we had been with God if we only learned what it meant to go into the presence of God and to know this majestic majesty of prayer. We had a young boy got saved, a young man got saved in Belfast. I went over to share the Lord's table with him in their assembly. And we were walking to a home for lunch after the meeting, and he said, "Brother such and such wasn't there today." And I said, "No, he wasn't." He said, "Well, I nearly prayed his prayer," and he started. And word for word, apparently, he reeled off the prayer of a man who prayed at the Lord's table every Lord's day. Word for word. I had to tell him he was wrong to do it. But I want to tell you there's a great warning in the very fact that he could do it. We come to God with all sorts of cliches and all sorts of preaching and teaching God theology. We don't know what it is to pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray with a heart controlled by the Spirit of God. And I want to make this clear to you. This isn't some second blessing. This isn't some super sanctification that happens in a crisis experience. This is the child of God being filled with the Holy Ghost and going into the presence of God with those things that have been laid upon his heart, upon her heart, by God the Holy Ghost. I remember a young woman at Bible college praying for her sister in Thailand and finding out that her sister at that time was in great danger, and God wrought a mighty deliverance. See, that young woman in her private prayers had been praying in the Holy Ghost and answering a burden that God had laid on her heart and claiming a victory of faith. And then he says this, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." What does he mean? Keep yourselves in the love of God. What, getting up tomorrow morning, what can I as a believer do to keep myself in the love of God? Well, I believe he's saying, first of all, keep your soul in the remembrance of God's love. Whatever you do tonight, whatever you do tomorrow, do it with the consciousness that you have received, you are a recipient of the love of God. That you've been brought into this living relationship of love, and you have a heavenly Father who loves you with an everlasting love, who loves you with an unending, unchanging love. Oh, I talked to a father recently, and he says, "If my son doesn't change his ways, I'll not be his father for very long." And I laughed. And he thought it was so serious. And I said to him, "Do you want to tell me how you can stop being his father?" You want to tell me you can stop loving him? And Jude's writing to the believers, he says, "Listen, keep yourselves in the remembrance of his love. Not only keep yourselves in the remembrance of his love, keep yourselves in the enjoyment of his love." You and I have a greater treasure than all this world. A treasure that we are loved of God. And God's unchanging love has been showered upon us and it's been placed in our hearts. And we go about this world as if we're poor orphans. Poor strangers with some strict Bible laws that ruin all our fun. Oh, beloved, that's not what God wants. And that's not what's going to be a testimony to this world in the days in which we live. This world needs to see people who are of real faith, who have a reality of relationship with Christ, who have the reality of living day by day, consciously keeping themselves in the center of the love of God. In that walk that allows the love of God to be unhindered and untainted to them. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You know, if you ever feel down, get out a concordance and a Bible and look up the word mercy in your Bible. And learn what the Word of God says about the loving kindness of God. You picture that the Jude's painting here is you're living down here, but you're looking up there. You're living down here, but you're not looking at the trials and tribulation and the darkness. You're looking at the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming and you're going to be with Him for eternity. It's one of the reasons I love the Lord's table. Because when I get up from the Lord's table, I say, Lord, one more and one less. One more opportunity to remember the Lord's death, but one less occasion before He comes. And He's going to come and I'm going to enjoy and I'm going to share all the glories of heaven. You know, I was talking to the people of God the other night and I said to them, listen, it's not only that I have an inheritance in heaven. That's a tremendous thrill to me. That by the mercy and grace of God, there's an inheritance reserved for me, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. I turned them over to Ephesians 1 and 18, and it says, listen, I want you to understand what God's inheritance is. Where's God's inheritance? It's in His saints. It's in those who are the people of God. Those who have received the love of God. Those who have been brought into a personal relationship with His Son. God's inheritance is in the saints of God. And it's going to bring joy to the heart of God, my being there. As much as it's going to bring eternal joy to my heart. That I'm looking for the mercy of God in Jesus Christ that's going to bring me the reality of the eternal life that I now possess. And then he says this, I want you to grasp this because this is a ministry. And what a description of a ministry. Listen, and of some have compassion making a difference. Stop and think about that. The people you come in contact with tomorrow is the fact that you belong to Jesus Christ going to make a difference? Are you going to love them because you love Him and that love, that compassion is going to make a difference? When I first came into the ministry, I did a lot of visiting, but I want to tell you, I was like a social worker. I have learned that if I go to visit someone in the name of the Lord and I'm going to do anything that's going to make a difference, it's going to be by turning to the Word of God. It's going to be by leaving the Word of God with them. It's going to be by ministering to them from what God says, not what gurus say. You see, here's the thing. That because we're saved, because we're being built up on our most holy faith, because we know what it is to get into the presence of God and communion with God and prayer by the Holy Ghost, because we're being kept and we're keeping ourselves in the center of the love of God, we're a people who can make a difference. We're a people who will be light in their darkness. Then, listen to this. Some you'll make a difference just by loving them. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. You know, beloved, if you and I were like the Savior, we would look on this world as humanity hurrying down to a Christless hell, rejecting God's lovely Son. The Old Testament calls the children of God brands plucked from the burning. Old General Booth, who started the Salvation Army, he wrote the little verse of a poem, and it said this: some want to build a house within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to build a rescue station within a yard of hell. A rescue station within a yard of hell. You make a difference. Can they tell by the way you live? Can they tell by the words you speak? Can they tell by the godly principles they see that you're a minister of Christ and that your purpose is there to pluck them from the burning so that they may be saved and saved eternally? The last little portion of this letter, Jude, lifts the eyes of the believers from the world and from the darkness and from the problems. And he uses those lovely words. Listen to these. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know what I thought of when I read those words? I turned immediately to Romans chapter 8. And I thought of those words in Romans 8 and 29. We all know Romans 8 and 28, but listen to Romans 8 and 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Listen, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. My, what a picture of the completeness of the work of Christ. What a complete picture of the completeness of the work of God in saving a poor wretch like me. And Jude says, now unto him the God who saves. Verse 25, the only wise God our Savior. Sometimes we're like the servant of old who had to learn that it is God that saved us and not we ourselves. By His mercy, He saved us. You know, beloved, if we could only realize that that's what our life is got to be. That's the purpose for which God left us here in this world. We're to be part of the fulfillment of the great commission of preaching the gospel to every creature. No matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, we've got to be a part of that great commission that we've been given by the Lord. The God who saves. You notice the great title that Jude gives him, the only wise God. You see, if it was up to the wisdom of man, we would be lost, and we would be lost eternally. As we sat at the Lord's table this evening, we tried but couldn't comprehend the greatness of the love of God, the greatness of the wisdom of God, that for us poor sinners He should send His Son unto Him. The God who saves. Tell me, do you know Him as the God who saves tonight? I say to you, as I said this morning, can you look into His face and say, my God, my Savior? If you can, you ought to have a heart that blesses and adores His name. For unto Him be glory and majesty, dominion and power. But not only the God who saves, unto Him the God who keeps. He's able to keep you from falling. I believe that this is a twofold application. It's not only that He's able to keep us from falling in our walk with Him down here. He's able to keep us from falling eternally. We'll never be able to fall. I hear people talking about falling from grace. They've got faulty grace. There's something wrong with it. I went to sit with the Missionary Society and was being interviewed by the missionaries, and they said to me, if you go into a mission field and they're teaching the people that they can be saved today and lost tomorrow, will you confuse them by telling them they're eternally secure? I said, let me tell you something. The truth never confuses. The truth clears up confusion. Oh, but you would need to go in and be very delicate and be very careful that you wouldn't offend those who have taught them they can be saved today and lost tomorrow. That's not my calling. My calling is to teach the Word of God. And we have a God who's able to keep you from falling. For how long? Until He presents you faultless before the presence of His glory. I taught a child of God that he could be saved today and lost tomorrow. I'd have to go straight into the presence of my great high priest and apologize for saying he couldn't do his work. He couldn't fulfill his ministry. Unto Him who's able to keep. Peter says they're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, waiting to receive the end of your faith. What's that? The salvation of your soul. That's the end of your faith. But listen, He's not only able to keep me, He's the God who glorifies. Unto Him whom He justified, them He also glorified. You notice it's not some of them He also glorified. It's all of them. Father, of them that thou hast given me, I have lost none. None. And he's able to keep us, and he's going to present us faultless. Now, I said to you this morning, I find it hard to believe that you could ever be faultless. You know, it's going to be one day. But I find it even more hard to believe because I know my heart that I could ever be faultless. And I have got to say with T.L. Tambona, chief of an African tribe in Ghana, oh, how the grace of God amazes me. Why? I deserve to be separated from God for all eternity.